We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 26, because as I was going back and reading through this, there's some really interesting things that happens in Acts chapter 26 that I really want to point out to you guys. It's pretty cool. Just to give you a quick background again, Paul's been arrested. He went back to Jerusalem, got arrested. He's gone through Felix, through Festus, and now he's come to Agrippa. He's been in prison for 2 years for really doing absolutely nothing wrong. And everyone that's ever heard his case, every time he comes to court, everyone who hears his case are like, man, this guy shouldn't be in prison. Someone should let him free. But nobody lets him free. No one sets him free. So once again, there's this guy named Festus who has him in prison. He comes into power. The Jews try to make him move his case to Jerusalem. Not that they really want to put him on trial, but the Jews just want to kill him. So they're asking that Festus will bring Paul back to Jerusalem on the idea that on the route to Jerusalem, they're going to ambush him and kill him. But Festus does not do that. As a matter of fact, they have this trial, and he actually asked Paul, is it okay if I send you back to Jerusalem? And Paul knows the plot. He understands what the Jews are trying to do. So he says, no, I appeal to Caesar. And so Festus says, okay, to Caesar you will go. And so right now, Paul is waiting to be shipped off to Rome. He's waiting to go see Caesar in court himself. Waiting to go off to Rome, and Festus, this guy who is now in power in this area, in Caesarea, gets visited by King Agrippa, okay? Now, King Agrippa is one of the Herods, all right? He's like the Jewish king that Rome has set up over the Jews, okay? He's one of the Herods. Now, I'm going to explain all this a whole lot more because this is really gets interesting. So Agrippa and his sister, Bernice, comes to pay their respects to Festus, who has just come into power in this small area right here. Okay, so we're in Acts chapter 25, verse 13. A few days later, it says, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. All right, so you got to understand the players in this game to figure out really what's going on. So King Agrippa and his sister, Bernice, it's not like they're traveling. This gets a little weird, so some of the kids might need to cover their ears. It's not like they're traveling as brother and sister, okay? They're actually in an incestuous relationship. I know that sounds kind of strange, but it's true. See, Bernice is Agrippa's older sister. At age 13, she was actually married off to another man who she really did not like. He dies, and she comes back to her brother Agrippa and is living a bad relationship with him. So the rumors start that this relationship is going on, and so in order to quiet the rumors, Bernice goes and marries another guy. And she really doesn't like this guy at all, and she actually leaves him and comes back to Agrippa, her brother, again. And later on, Bernice gets sent off to go live with someone else, and it's just she's just had a horrible life. But she is a reminder of what Agrippa is. So here's the thing. Agrippa understands the Jewish traditions. He understands the Jewish ways. He understands the controversies that the Jews face, because every time there is a Jewish controversy, he is called in as the king of the Jews at this point in time to come in and help settle these disputes. But you also have to understand who King Herod Agrippa is, because we hear this name Agrippa so many different times. And this is what really got interesting to me, because I went back and studied his lineage, okay? So who remembers the first King Herod and what he did? When you hear King Herod, what's the first thing you think of when you hear King Herod? What story do you think of? Goes all the way back to Jesus. Yeah. You guys remember the wise men back in Matthew? Matthew, the wise men come into Jerusalem, and they say, hey, we've been following the star because there's this new king being born. And it says King Herod is Herod the Great. King Herod says, oh, yeah. Yeah, I heard about this. He says, when you find this new king, come back and tell me. What's he say? Because I want to kill him? No. What's he say? Do you guys remember? He says, I want to worship him too, he says to the wise men. So the wise men go off, they find Jesus, but they're warned by an angel, don't go back and tell Herod. So Herod finds out that he's been double-crossed by the Magi. That's pretty bad when you get double-crossed by a Magi, you know. He gets double-crossed by the Magi, and so in order to take revenge on all this, what does he do? He sends a battalion of soldiers to Bethlehem, and he kills all the male children up to the age 3 in the entire area of Bethlehem. Can you imagine that? You might think, wow, that's a really bad guy. That's not even half of the things this guy did. If you read his bio, he was a horrible person. I mean, he killed his wives, he killed his brothers, he killed 3 of his own sons because he was afraid they were going to take his position. He was a horrible guy. That was this King Herod Agrippa that we're talking about in Acts. That was his great-grandfather. But that's not it. If you go back and you look at this King Agrippa in the book of Acts, if we go back and look at his uncle, King Herod, was the guy who arrested John the Baptist. You guys remember this? He arrested John the Baptist, put him in prison. And here's an interesting thing about this. Take a look with me in Mark chapter 6. You got to see this. There's a lineage here. Mark chapter 6. I'm looking. Can't be chapter 6, because I'm looking at Mark chapter 6 and it's not where I'm thinking it's at. Hang on. I know it's in Matthew 14. Let's try cross-reference it real quick. Because this is Mark chapter 6. Someone help me out here. It is in chapter 6. It's right there. Oh, my eyes. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. King Herod, this would be King Herod Agrippa that we're talking about in Acts chapter 6, in 26 here. It'd be his uncle. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. So King Herod was getting worried about Jesus because he was doing all these miraculous things. And he found out, he was thinking that it was John the Baptist who would come back to life. Now, why would that concern him? Because he's the one who had John the Baptist killed. Listen to what it says. Others said he's Elijah's, and still others claimed he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. He was scared. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. This is a messed up family. Are you getting it? Remember Herod the Great, what things he was doing? Now, Herod is doing crazy things too, marrying his brother's wife and doing all kinds of crazy things. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to. Why was she not able to? Why was the king's wife not able to kill John the Baptist? Because Herod feared John. Listen to what this says. This is messed up. Herod feared John because Herod protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. So Herod knew that John the Baptist was a righteous and holy man. And then look what it says. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled. Yet he liked to listen to him. You hear that? He was greatly puzzled, but he liked to listen to him. Never responded, but he liked to listen. So that was King Agrippa's uncle. King Agrippa II, his dad, was the one that we looked at in Acts chapter 12. He was the one who killed James, the apostle James, the brother of John. If you look in Acts chapter 12, he killed James, his brother John. He's the one who put Peter into prison because he was going to kill Peter also, because he found out how joyous all the Jews were after he killed James. He put Peter into prison, and that's when Peter escaped from prison, came out of the jail cell. Everyone was amazed that the jail cell was opened up for him. He's also the king who took the praise from God, and an angel struck him down. If you read Acts chapter 12 again, it's the same man. That was King Agrippa II's father that we're talking about. So we had this King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. You have to understand the background. You see, Jesus and the Herods were kind of intertwined all the way through life. There were divine meetings, because Herod the Great, he had an opportunity when the wise men came to him. He had the opportunity to say, wow, this is true because the prophet spoke about it. He knew about the prophet's prophecies. He knew when he went and talked to the Jews that they said, hey, there's going to be a king that's going to arrive. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be the savior of the world. He knew these things. Herod the Great understood that this child was going to be the savior of the world. He had the opportunity, just like the wise men, to say, wow, this is amazing. I want to be on the right side of history here. He could have been sincere when he told the wise men, come back and tell me, and I want to go worship him too. He had the opportunity to lay his life before the king of the world. Did he do it? No. His uncle had the great opportunity to listen to John the Baptist. As a matter of fact, he called for him over and over again. And you know what John was preaching every time that he came into Herod's presence? What did he probably preach? Repent! For the kingdom of God is here. Why do I know that? Because that's what John said all the time. Every crowd he came into contact with, he told them to repent because the kingdom of God is near. He had an opportunity to repent, to change his family's history. The other Herod, he had the same opportunity. Do you think in any way, shape, or form, James, the brother of John, the apostle that knew Christ intimately, went down without a few swings? And I don't mean swinging like this and fighting for his life. I mean without proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Do you think Peter went to prison without that Herod hearing the gospel message? Every one of them had an opportunity to change. This makes me wonder a little bit, because where I'm going with this is kind of personal. What's your family background? What's your history? Be honest about it. Because it's important. You need to understand who you are is a result of where you came from. Do you realize that? And usually the pattern of your life, the pattern of your family, whether you like it or not, so many times becomes the pattern in which we fall into. Let's give an example here. How many of you have come from a family of divorce? Have been in your family, divorce? Come on, be honest. Have you seen? That's pretty amazing. Raise your hands again real quick. I'm not trying to pick on you or anything like that. I'm actually shocked and dismayed that there's really that few. Because studies have shown that divorce, once it gets into a family, becomes a pattern in a lot of families. Do you realize that? Once your mom and dad maybe got a divorce, it's easier for you to get divorced. And once you've got divorced, it's easier for your children to get divorced. It's one of those things that falls in the family. Alcoholism. Yes? It's part of a family history. It's easy to fall into a pattern. Do you want me to go on? We could go on with all kinds of different things. We could get real personal about church. Hey, I have a family history of people who went to church. How many of you had a family history of people who went to? There we go. That sounds like a really good thing, right? Every time the doors are open, we went to church. But what does that really say? Because here's the thing. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't. God is not keeping track of a tally of how many times you grace the doors of your church. And that's a pattern that could be handed down from generation to generation. Guys, listen very closely, because it can be an important thing to go to church generation after generation and still not know Jesus. Another quick question for you before we get into this chapter. And we're going to get there, and it won't take too terribly long, I promise. You're all thinking, man, this is going to be a long one again. I don't think it will be. How many of you have ever listened to a message and thought, he's speaking directly to me? I mean, you're sitting there thinking, oh my God, I didn't think anybody knew what went on this week, and he knows. And you start shrinking down further and further in your seat thinking, oh my gosh, oh my God. I don't know. That's not the preacher speaking to you. That's God speaking to you. Directly. By name. I have to point it out again, because this is just amazing to me. Robin, what you said during, I don't know if you even realized that you said it, that we can't stir anyone's heart. I can't do it. Only God can stir the heart. Only he can do that. Only he can open our hearts and open our lives, open our minds, open our ears to the point we can hear it. Because we can have 150 people sitting here today, and only maybe 60 of them, 50, okay, 20, okay, 10 of them may actually hear what's going on today. My prayer is right now that God will open the eyes of your heart, the ears of what's happening. So we've got Agrippa and Bernice. They come to visit Festus. And Festus is like, I'm supposed to send this guy to Rome, to Caesar himself, and I don't know what I'm going to even say to him. I can't send a prisoner without any charges to Caesar himself. And so Agrippa says, I would like to hear this man Paul. And Festus is excited. He's like, absolutely, you're going to hear him. So they put this big party on. And anyone in Caesarea at this point in time is invited. And they come in with their pomp and their circumstance and their royal clothes on. It's a big ordeal. Everyone's coming to listen to Paul. Remember what God says? I will make you a witness to the kings and authorities, to the Gentiles and to the Jews. That's got to be running through Paul's mind at this point in time when he walks in and here's King Agrippa and Festus and all these important officials standing before him for one reason, to listen to what he has to say. And King Agrippa, at the very beginning of verse 20, chapter 26, says, and Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hands and began his defense. And I want you, as I read this, I want you to listen, because this is what got me. I want you to listen and understand that this is a room full of people, full of people. And you think God is speaking to you? Listen how Paul speaks to King Agrippa. I want you to notice how many times he doesn't say, y'all, or everyone here, or y'all should be listening to what I'm saying, or this is for... He's speaking directly to Agrippa. Because there's a history here. Listen to how he does this. So Paul motioned with his hands and began his defense. King Agrippa, everyone else is there. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs, and he was, and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. We're only a couple lines in. Have you noticed it? There's something going on here. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it's because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from synagogue to another to have them punished and tried to force them to blaspheme in my obsession against them. I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with authority and commission of the chief priests. At about noon, O King, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant, as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so they may receive the forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by me in faith. Right there. I love that little passage, because that's Christ's commissioning of Paul. He's telling them exactly what he wants them to do. You know, you probably didn't realize it, but God is trying to prepare you to listen to what's going on today, even in the songs that we sang this morning. I was sitting back there, actually I was sitting in my office, and I was reading, the guys were practicing, and guess what song you already sang this morning? Open the eyes of my heart. You sang those very words. You sang them with your own mouth. You sang them as a congregation. But honestly, what God is wanting you to do is not just sing those words as a big group. He's wanting you to sing those words in such a way as a prayer of your own life. Please, God, open the eyes of my heart. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to do right now when he's preaching to you. He's saying, I want to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by me in faith. I can't do that. As big as my voice can get, as much as I use my arms, as much as I use silly illustrations and stories and all these different things, I can't open the eyes of your heart. Only He can. And the only way that I think He's going to do that is if we ask Him to open the eyes of my heart. Let me receive the message that you have for me. Paul says this very plainly to Agrippa. Verse 19, So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and to all of Judea and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. All of a sudden, he's sticking a knife in right there. What do you mean? Listen to what he's saying. He's speaking to King Agrippa. He's speaking to him flat out, man to man. He says, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Why is that the knife? Think about what's going on. Who is King Agrippa? He's the grandson of Herod the Great. He is the nephew of Herod. He is the son of King Agrippa, Herod, who who had done all these horrible things. And all those things are bad, but he didn't do any of those things. But what's he doing right now at that very moment when Paul is saying these words? What's he doing? He's showing him his history, but he's doing something even more than that. He's giving him a choice, but a choice of what? What's King Agrippa doing right now when Paul says, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds? What's he doing right at that very moment when Paul is saying that? He's sitting right next to his sister in an incestuous relationship. And everyone knows it. And everyone knows it's wrong. And yet he continues on. You talk about the heat getting turned up. Is it feeling a little warm right now? We got the air conditioner about as low as we can go right now. You see, when we're confronted not just with our past and our history and our family lineage, that's one thing. Because we can look at that and say, people have been doing it for years and years. That was my family. That's not me. Yeah. Yeah. He knows where he's at. But now he's facing with his own personal sin right there. Right in front. Actually, not right in front of him. Right next to him. Paul's bold. I'm not that bold. Verse 21, it's not my voice you're hearing right now, okay? I'm just going to tell you that right now. It's not mine. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But listen to what it says in verse 22, but I have had God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, will proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. You know, there's got to be one in every crowd when things get tense, when things get hot, when everyone's feeling uncomfortable, when someone has pointed out the elephant in the room, you know what I'm saying? And everyone's feeling like, oh boy, maybe I'm the elephant. There's got to be one in every crowd that says, you're out of your mind. You're insane. We got to break up the tension because nobody wants to live in the tension of our sin, do we? We got to make it a little bit easier, a little bit lighter, a little bit freer, because we don't like facing this, right? Boy, it's quiet. So Festus does that. Nice thing about Festus, you know where he's going. His eyes are closed. His ears are shut off. It's had no impact on him whatsoever. It's just another assembly. I won't say that. Paul says, I'm not insane, most excellent Festus. Paul replied, but what I'm saying is true and reasonable. It's not insane or crazy. It can be verified. And it can be. There is more evidence. Listen to me. There is more evidence for the life of Christ. There is more written documentation for Jesus than any other being in history. Am I accurate in saying that? Than any other being in all of history. There are more eyewitness accounts. that have been written down about Jesus than there are about any president that has ever lived in the United States. Yes. There is more proof for his death and resurrection than probably any other event in all of history. Yes, it is most definitely true and reasonable. Here he goes again. The king, all the people there, the king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. Here it is. Rubber meets road. Insert name. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know. Listen to what Paul says. I know you do. Everyone wants to look down at this point. I know you do. I know you've heard. And he had. You've got to understand, King Agrippa has lived in the shadow of Jesus his entire life. His very daddy was dead because of an angel striking him down, because he asked for the glory instead of giving it to God. You don't think he understood this? You don't think he understood that King Herod the Great died shortly after his confrontation with the baby Jesus? What do you mean? Do you realize he only lived 2 more years after he killed all the babies in Bethlehem? 2 years is all he continued to reign. Herod the Great. You see, King Agrippa that we're talking about right here, he has lived in the shadow of Jesus his entire life. His family has lived in the shadow of Jesus, right on the precipice of understanding and knowing who he really is. And right now, Paul is putting it to the test. He is saying, I know you believe. And he did. But here's the thing. Knowing about Jesus is a great thing. It's an important thing. But it's not the thing in your life. There are millions upon millions upon millions of people who know about Jesus, who know the facts. It's not enough to just know. Some people call this the saddest passage in the Bible. I don't know if I agree. There's a lot of sad passages I see. This could probably rank up in the top 10, though. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? First of all, I have to take a little bit of an issue with that. It's not a short time. Same thing today. If I ask you that exact same question, you might be thinking, well, Eldon, you're putting me under the spot because, you know, you're pushing the situation. You're forcing me into a corner. No, I'm not, because this isn't a question that's being asked right now. This question has been asked since the beginning of time, that you started to understand that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, that he died for your sin, that there is no other way to heaven except through Jesus. This question has been before you for days and months and years. And I don't know how much longer it's going to be before you, honestly. How many more times you're going to have to respond to this vital question that Paul is asking Agrippa, and I am asking each and every one of you. I know that you understand him. I know that you know him. But have you accepted him? Have you given your life to Christ? And there's a big difference between going to church faithfully and giving your life to Jesus. A big difference. The saddest passage. Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? If you're reading another version, if you're reading the King James, he says, You almost persuaded me to become a Christian. I almost took the step. Almost. You know what almost works in? Horseshoes and hanger nights, right? You can get close and still be successful in horseshoes and hanger nights. But not with Jesus. It's not an almost kind of thing. It's an all or nothing. You surrender or you perish. Paul replied, short time or long? Short time or long, I pray, God, that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. I pray, God, that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. Get out of here. Come on, let's go. We're done, right? Sing a song, let's go. Let's ignore it. Let's ignore it. Just put that out of your mind. He didn't say that. So King Agrippa did. He got up. Listen to what it says. The king rose, and with him the governor Bernice and all those sitting with them, and they left the room. They just left. Well, Paul should have had a hymn, shouldn't he? He should have had a song ready, a hymn of invitation that they could have sung while everyone could contemplate what they were going to do and the decision that they needed to make. That's what Paul should have done. He should have had a hymn, right? They'd already made the decision. You know what I think is the saddest passage in all the Bible? Maybe. It's what's about to come. It says, they left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. What do you mean that's sad, Eldon? Do you not see the irony in that passage right there? Do you not see what he's saying? Let's flip it around real quick. This man doing everything wrong. This man is full of sin. This man deserves death like nobody's business. And this man, there is absolutely nothing I can do to escape the death penalty that I deserve. this man is doomed. Without Jesus. This man could be set free if only he would appeal to Jesus. You see, they were having the wrong conversation. They thought Paul was the one who was in chains and in prison and who was captive. But it was them. They were enchained and captive and held in darkness. They were under the power and the authority of sin. And the only one who has the key to set us free Jesus. And it's not just enough to know him. You've got to accept him. You've got to surrender to him. So what's holding you back? What do you think was holding Agrippa back? Well, I come from a long line of kings. This is my family history. So you're doomed to alcoholism. You're doomed to abuse. You're doomed to whatever you're doomed to in your family. Or will you be the one who breaks the chain of abuse, of drugs, of alcoholism, of worldliness, of the bling of the world? Or do you think you're so trapped that you're not capable? You are, in the name of Jesus. Or maybe you're sitting there today and it's sitting right next to you. The sin that you're unwilling to give up, unwilling to repent, that you're holding on to is precious. And you know he's calling you. Let it go. And you know, unless you do, you cannot be fully surrendered to what he's calling you in the next step in your walk with him. You've thought about it this week. You know the hold it's got on you. Willing to let go and let God be God and let the power of Christ give you what you need to overcome. There's one simple step he's calling you to do. John the Baptist said it over and over again. Repent, you brood of vipers, for the kingdom of God is near. You don't want to miss what he has in store for you. Let's sing a song. Better yet, let's make a decision. Let's decide today. And make a plan of action. Maybe you have been surrendered to Christ, washed in the watery grave, but Bernice is sitting right next to you. There's no one here named Bernice, right? Bernice is sitting right next to you. And you know she's there. And you know what she means to you. And you know in order for your walk to continue on, to experience the next thing that Christ has for you in your surrendered life to Him, that you need to give up Bernice. You need to repent. I did that once. I know. I did it once too. At least once a day I need to, again and again and again. Because I'm never going to be free from the temptation of sin. But in the name of Jesus, I can be free from the condemnation of sin. Allowing Christ to continue working in me and growing me into who He designed me to be is part of being surrendered to Him. And it's a very dangerous thing to keep sitting with Bernice. She's not going to get up and walk away on her own. You got to kick her out. You all understand the analogy I'm making here, right? As we're singing this song, there's no better time to give Bernice the boot than right now. And don't keep it a secret. Have someone else come alongside you and pray with you. Hold you accountable. Because Bernice has an amazing way of sneaking back in. Amen? She's keeping you from what God has in store for you. And some of you might be doing all the right things. Coming through the doors. Serving. You know all about them. Known about Him for years, since you were a little kid. You were born a Christian. You can't be born a Christian. You have to choose it. And choosing it is not just having the knowledge of who Jesus is. It's making the choice to surrender your life to Him. Asking Him to come in. Because there's going to be many on that day who say to Him, Lord, Lord, I sang a song. I said a prayer. I served in this way. And He's going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. But I had perfect attendance. You never opened your heart to me. You never invited me in. Never invited you. I know you know. What are you going to do with it? As we sing this song, if you've never made that commitment, if you've never stand before other believers, and I don't, if you've never done that thing that God calls us to confess His name before others, today's the day for you to do that. Don't worry about what Bernice is going to think or what Uncle Harry is going to think or Grandpa Fred or anyone else in the house right now, because there's only one person whose opinion matters in this question, and His name is, let's stand and sing.